If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 John and chapter 4. 1 John and chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Now we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Amen. Just a quick reminder of what we've been looking at and what John is looking at. It was at a time when false teachers were entering the church, just as the Apostle Paul had spoken of in Acts chapter 20. He says to them, take heed to yourself and to the flock. There will be those who will come in wolves, sheep's clothing, wolves in sheep's clothing, and they will deceive the flock and they will draw them away. Now, I remember as a child thinking of this, and it always used to, I couldn't understand it. But Paul wasn't saying that they would be shaped like wolves, dressed up as sheep, but they would have the heart of the wolf. And the heart of the wolf is to destroy the sheep. That's what they're all about. Just like a fox, when it goes into a hen coop, he doesn't leave anything for later on, or he does. He kills everything, and he thinks he's going to go back later on, but he kills everything. You see a field where a wolf has been, ravaged everything. And Paul says, listen, you take heed, because this is what's going to happen. And this is what was happening. They had the heart of the wolf, but they came almost as angels of light. They would come in and they would say the right things, but slowly they would draw them away. And as you know, this letter is all about hearing the word of God and having confidence, having that assurance of being one of God's children, knowing that we have eternal life. And he tells us that in 1 John 5 verse 13. He wants them to have this joy, and he wants them to have this confidence that you know. The times I've been with older people, and they're coming to the end of their days, and they have said, I hope I'll be ready to meet the Lord. And you sit and you talk to them. And at times you begin to realise as you speak to them that they never were a child of God. They have never tasted of that eternal life. That's why they have no confidence. Or it is that they have never lived a life. They are children of God, but they're immature. And they've constantly been immature because they've never allowed the word of God to teach them. They've never allowed themselves to be part of the church. They've never allowed themselves to change from glory into glory, in a sense that when God begins to teach them a lesson, they seem to go back to that same lesson time and time again and never seem to grow. And I'm sure for many of us, we could say, well, that's me. How many times are you there at the foot of the cross? And you say it yourself, but the Lord isn't thinking it. I'm here again, Lord, but He doesn't. Because He's forgiven us all our sins. It's as if it's the first time we come and He forgives us from all unrighteousness. And He wants the church to know that being children of God and having this confidence, it will be evidenced by three particular characteristics, and we've looked at two of them. One was we will have a love for the law and a hatred of sin. We will love the word of God and we will hate sin. And I was just talking to Joe in the entrance there, and it's so true, isn't it? I have spoken to many people about my love of pigeons for many years, because there aren't many people who like pigeons. Or I've never talked to anybody about my love of making flies, I'm throwing flies for fishing, because nobody's interested. You know, if I talk to you about how to make a fly, would you be connected with me? Would you be engaged with me for very long? I don't think so. Christmas used to be the moan of the children that I wanted to put my lifetime video on, and I'm ever so grateful that we got rid of our video recorder. But I can always bring it up on YouTube if I want to. But you see, if you have a heart for the things of God, you shouldn't be bored. If you're bored with the things of God, if you're bored with the Word, you have to ask yourself the question, am I in love with it? Am I really saved? Or am I living in disobedience to God? That's another reason why you will have a problem with the Word of God. So the first one is a love for the Lord and a hatred of sin. And the second one was a love for the brethren, and it took a couple of weeks looking at that. And we beat home the truth over here. That because of our love for the Father, because of our love for God, it's just a natural overflow of that we will love the brethren, and our heart will ache and burn for a love for the people of God. You just, again, there's a lad who keeps putting things on Facebook, and he's away from home a lot, and he's always putting a picture on Facebook saying, this is the church I'm going to this week for prayer meeting. Because he wants to make sure that he's found a place where he can meet with the people of God. And there should be that desire, shouldn't there? To fellowship with God's people. And the third point that we're going to particularly look at in greater depth again this evening is a proper grasp of the truth. That's a third characteristic of a child of God. We'll have a proper grasp of the truth. We're not talking about intellectualism now. We're not talking about someone with a degree, but you don't have to be clever to get a degree, you just have to work hard. But you see, you're not a doctor of philosophy or one of these professors. It is, the Bible says in the Psalms that I will give light to the simple. If you come to the Word of God as a child of God with a simplicity of heart, He will give you a grasp of spiritual things. John Owen once said of John Bunyan, I would give all my intellect to be able to preach for 20 minutes as John Bunyan can preach. Now John Bunyan wasn't a simpleton, he was a clever man. But John Owen, he had a very intellectual mind. But Bunyan had a way, had a grasp of Scripture, and you read his books. Page after page is saturated with the Word of God. So the Apostle comes here and he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit whether they are of God. Someone comes and joins your church, and they come into the fellowship, and they could be there for years, and then suddenly problems arise, and you step back and you read this passage and you think to yourself, I never once questioned their faith. I never once asked them where they stand spiritually. You see, no one likes to be tested, do you? None of us do. Well, you know, how many of us have, I wouldn't mind going back to school, but it's because we want to be young again. We wouldn't particularly want to be doing the tests. Nobody likes tests. They stretch us to our mental and physical limits, don't they? MOTs, how many times have we been wondering, will it pass? Will it fail? How much will it cost? Medical tests. Have you ever sat there in outside the doctor's room wondering whether you're going to have an illness of some kind, and you've shook and you've been concerned and you've been wondering what will the outcome be? Very difficult, isn't it? None of us like to be tested. A little boy put his hand up to answer a question one day in Sunday school, which he didn't know. He didn't know the question. Longing for someone to tell him the answer. In his little mind, he wanted to be seen as clever. And he knew his father, whose lap he was sitting on, knew everything. In those couple of moments, as everyone looked on, he felt vulnerable. He just wanted everybody to see that he was clever. He waited, and eventually an answer was given to him. Nobody likes to be tested, especially if we're not ready to be tested. And John knows how hard it is to test those who come in to our church. We just want to believe them, don't we? We just want to welcome them in, and we want to believe them. And if we're a small church, our eyes light up. Have your eyes lit up before? You come to a certain age, don't you, where you think, well, here we go again, and we're here 5 minutes and gone, and they'll let us down, etc. But you still have that glimmer, you still have that thought, maybe they could do this, maybe they could do that, and your mind goes round and round. What job will they fill? And often without letters of recommendation, or a verbal recommendation, or time to get to know them, they are holding a place of teaching. And what they believe, as I said, has never been tested. But they're so nice. They're such nice people. They're so knowledgeable. They may well be, but they've never been tested. You read there in 2 Corinthians and chapter 11, some very serious words. It says this in verse 14, I'll read from verse 12. But what I do, I will also continue to do, says Paul, that I might cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded. Just as we are in the things which they boast. For such are the false apostles. They come and they want opportunity to be regarded and looked up at. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder. It's no wonder it's happening, he says. It's obvious it's going to happen. Why should that be? He says, forsaking himself, transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. He's saying, listen, we've got to be aware. The devil will send people in. People will come into our midst and they will be angels of light, you think. But they're devil in disguise. And they will speak the same language. They will say very much the same as we say. And we will be taken in. And if we do not read the word, if we're not able to test them, we will think they are the real thing. Beloved, he says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. How many of us, as members, imagine if the trustees got together and said, look, we just feel we need to re-examine everybody's testimony. How would you feel? You might feel, yeah, easy. I love the Lord, I'm committed, I know where I'm going. Yes. Your life may not be as it once was, or maybe you've never tasted of the fullness of salvation. And John is telling the church, look, but not only does the Holy Spirit have a voice in the church, but so does the devil. So do evil spirits, called by John in verse 3. Antichrist, they are the spirit of Antichrist. They will come in and they will sit amongst us. And they will sit in our pews. And it's not so, in a sense, in a smaller church, if you've got a strong enough leadership, it's not so easy because you know everybody. But sometimes when you know everybody, you haven't always got the heart to sit down with someone and say, brother, do you really know the Lord? How are you fellowshipping with the Lord? Because you don't want to hurt people. There's a tenderness there. But the apostle says, look, do not believe every spirit. Satan cannot stop the work of God, but will do all that he can to stem the gospel message. Do not believe everything you hear, he says. Don't be over-trusted. Don't be easily taken in. Don't let them exploit you. We should make it our duty to guard the teaching and ask the question, what spirit is behind the message? What is the point? It's like a child. You know when a child comes up to you and says, Mom, do you mind if I clean my bedroom? You say to yourself, why are you asking that? Not, yeah, of course you can. Why are you asking it? I can go and see my friends. You don't want them to go and see. There's something behind the question. And there is a sense where there are those who come in, and they'll explain to us later on that what that difference is, how they behave, should confer on your mind who they are. But you shouldn't believe everything. You should guard the truth, guard the teaching. Ask what is behind the message. Is it the Holy Spirit? Or is it the spirit of Antichrist? Now why do we need to do it? Why do we need to do this? Why do we need to protect the pulpit? Why do we need to protect the Sunday school? Why do we need to protect the church? Well, John writes, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. It's because there are lots of false prophets gone out, and they have gone into various churches. And they're there too. And the thing is, a lot of these people are not aware of this. They don't come into the church to say, I'm going to destroy the church. The thing is, they are up to their goal. They have never had a transforming work in their heart. They do not know what grace is all about. But they have a sense of religion. But they're a tool in the hands of the devil. But the question is this. Whose job is it to test the spirits? Whose job is it to test the person that comes into the church? Well, that's easy, isn't it? It's the elders. No. They have a place, a part to play. The deacons. No, not just the deacons. Well, what about the Sunday school teachers? No, not just them. What about the youth workers? John's very clear, isn't he? He says, beloved, if you are a child of God, if you are one who has been redeemed, those who have tasted of salvation, those who are, whose eyes have been opened to the truth, those who now have within them the Holy Spirit, those who have that cry within them, Abba Father, you all have a responsibility to test what Spirit is speaking. Through everyone who has a voice in the church, you all have a duty. You cannot blame the pastor. You cannot blame the elders. You cannot blame the deacons. We all have a responsibility to test the spirits at work. So how do we do that? How do we do it when eloquence is heard from the pulpit? The Bible talks about it. Though I speak with the tongues of angels. There are people who speak with the tongues of angels. There are those that are so eloquent. And they're heard from our pulpits. They have intellectual arguments, persuasive arguments, plausible claims. How do we discern? How do we discriminate between those who are of God and those who are not? Well, John tells us in verse 2. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And that this is the spirit of Antichrist. In fact, Doddridge says this, every spirit, and when we're talking about spirit, we're talking about people now, people who are driven by either the world or either by the Holy Spirit. You are either driven by the world or the Holy Spirit. And he says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Saviour of the world, and that both with heart and voice, sincerely believing him to be such, and living for him, and confessing him as such, though he might be exposed to the loss of all things, even of their property, liberty, and life, they will confess Jesus. You see, this is the thing. When the rubber hits the road, when you see people in office, half the archbishops of Canterbury, they get up and they will preach a message, and the amount of Christians that will come and say, look, they're preaching an amazing gospel message. And I'll say, well, I'm not interested in that. What did they say about the sexual agenda? What did they say about joining together with other religious groups? What did they... And you have to ask the question, what do they say about the core issues of the Bible? By the confession of their lips, by the way they live, they will tell you what they are really like. It should be easy to spot, says the apostle, those who confess Christ, by this you know them. And we've seen it all too often, haven't we? We've seen the minister that's run off with the organist. And after the minister's run off with the organist, we find out there are testimonies in the area. People will tell you about it. People in the church will tell you about it. I saw the pastor with so and so. I saw this. I said, why didn't you say anything? Oh, I didn't want to cause a problem. You see, part of the problem is we're not all in tune with the things of God as we should be. And you see, and it's hard, isn't it? What I preach from this pulpit should be a reflection of my life. And my wife has a duty to remind me that you're a hypocrite if I'm a hypocrite. You're not living the life if I'm not living the life. The Apostle John, like Joe said about Peter Ferguson, said this week what I've been saying over the years, those who would want to have met the Apostle Paul, you wouldn't want it to, because it had demanded too much of us. You wouldn't have wanted to meet the Apostle John, because he wouldn't have taken any nonsense. As much as reminds us of the grace and mercy of God, if we weren't living the life, he would tell us. there were things in our life that was taking us away from the things of God, He would tell us. I think sometimes we're too kind, too tender. But you see, when you read the scriptures there in Mark 1:23, when the Lord has just started His ministry, we read of the demon-possessed man who confesses who Jesus is. We read in James 2:19, he says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. They give Him His place." Luke 8:26 talks about the Gadarene, and this man is demon possessed by many demons, and when the Lord meets this man, the demon cries out, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" People have to give Him honour and glory. Anybody can teach the truth. The church is full of false prophets who teach the truth. But John says, look at the whole man and see what they confess. What does their life confess? What do their families see? Who are they in their secret place? What do their work colleagues say of them? Whom they have dealing with? Who is this person? He is different at work to what he is in the pulpit. I remember to my shame, as a young Christian was at school, I wasn't as I should be. I know I love the Lord, but I wasn't as I should be. I lived a life sort of at church, and I remember there was a youth event, and a young woman from my class actually said to me, I must have been about 20 at the time, 21 I think, I was youth leader at the time, and she said to me, she said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "I'm a youth leader here." And she said this, she said, "I never have thought you'd have ever been in church." And I look back and I, taking communion, I was involved in all the church meetings. You see, at an age, I don't know, I was about 17 at the time, God arrested my soul and said, "Look, this is no good." But there was a girl I liked, and God put His finger on that and said, "You can't." She was a Christian, but she wasn't right for me. And God said, "No. You've got that, the dearest idol I have had, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from my throne and worship only Thee." And as I say, in the preceding years, I came to a realisation that I wasn't living the life, and I committed myself to the things of God, put my testimony outside of church. She'd have come to the church when I was a young lad. She said, "I don't believe it. I wonder if he was ever saved in the first place." The problem was, I was a bad witness of Christ, and Christ worked within me. And we are to test every spirit, everyone speaking in His name, against their witness. Who are they when they're not in the pulpit? These false prophets are not of God. They are antichrist. They are of the world. But He said, "But you are of God," in verse 4. "But you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because who is in you is greater than he that is in the world." You have been born of God, born of His Holy Spirit through the work of Calvary, and you have overcome them because of what you have in Christ, the reality of the Godhead dwells within you. You have been given the Holy Spirit to enable you to discern them. And do you ever feel mad when you say, "I don't believe so-and-so's saved. I just don't feel the saved." And everybody around you is saying, "Yeah, they are, they are, they are." Yeah, but the reason I don't feel saved is because they just don't seem to get the light. They don't seem to understand. I've got a weakness in my spirit. And everybody around you is saying, no, you're wrong. But you're too soft, and we're not being honest. People know them for one thing in the neighbourhood, and yet they put their Sunday best on when they come to church. They are of the world, says John. They are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world. And for me this helped me massively. How can the world love to go to church? How can the world love to fill the churches of this land? Because someone of the world is preaching. Someone of the world is administering the sacraments. Someone of the world is baptizing a Christian. Someone of the world is giving them what they want to hear. And no one has ever stood up to them and said, your life doesn't reflect what the Bible teaches. But you see, we are different. You see, we are of God. Doesn't that make your heart feel thrilled? Are you encouraged when you know your eyes have been opened? John says, listen, we're of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And you read there in the Gospels have it that the Lord talks about my sheep hear my voice. And you see when the Spirit of God is moving, our hearts are strangely moved. And when we're sitting in the meeting, the reason we're here tonight is to hear what God has to say. Lord, I'm going into a difficult week. I'm going into a difficult marriage. I'm going into a difficult situation. Lord, I'm going to be given out to the church. Lord, be with me. Feed me. Help me through the week. Oh, now, you know when you're sitting there and you speak to your heart. No one else knows about it. No one else knows exactly what you're praying at this moment. And the Spirit of God knows, and He takes the foolishness of this unintellectual minister to come and speak, and He speaks into your heart through His powerful word. The question I'll leave you with you this afternoon is this: how do you react towards God's word? Is it your delight? Do you know what spirit you are of? I can't wait to get back to the Word. Can't wait to just feed upon the Word of life. And I'm not talking about... Toshi will tell you. He's a man who loves books. And he's the sort of man that would easily read the Bible for a hobby. And he would say to you, that's not what Martin's talking about. Martin's talking about the thing that drives you to it because you love it. And because your Saviour has written to it. And your Saviour is there and you feed upon Him. And you just want to, like a love letter, you just want to read of Him day after day. Firstly, how do you react towards the Word of God? And lastly, how is the Word of God changing your life? In the last 10 years, in the last 20 years, in the last 6 weeks, how has God spoken to you? Because, well, if you're a child of God, He will speak to you and He will change you. And you will know Him changing you. The question is, how is He changing you? If you love the Lord and hate sin, you love the brethren, you will have a proper grasp of the truth, and the truth will change you. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, you know our hearts, and we're all we've got different grasps of your word. As John tells us, some of us are like babes, some of us are like young men, some of us are like older men, mature men, and we're at different stages. But oh Lord, if we are your beloved children, you will be changing us. Oh Father, we pray that we would be your faithful people, and that we would protect this pulpit. And Lord, we're not talking about this wooden structure here. We know what we're talking about, protecting the word that goes forth at every meeting. The Lord, that the word of God that goes forth in the vestry, in the entrance. The Lord, that we're always listening out to make sure that all that is said is in accordance to your word. Oh Lord, we pray that we would be guardians of your word in this place. That we would be guardians of the souls of men and women. We know that ultimately we're in your hands, and nothing will rob us of the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Yet Lord, we have been told by John the Apostle, through you, that we are to test the spirits. Oh Lord, we pray that we would be unashamed of the truth, and that we would be able to go alongside a brother and sister and ask, how is God blessing you at the moment? How have you changed? How you been grown up in the things of God? Oh, Father, we pray that you would do your work with the power of your Spirit. Oh. Shall we turn to the final hymn? Jesus shall reign where'er sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretched from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. You would give us the discerning spirits that we might know those who are of God and who are not. Not that we may cast one another out, but that, Lord, that we would share the love of Christ. Lord, I desire that is everyone within our midst would know you, that everyone would taste of the wonder of salvation. Lord, we pray that you protect our churches with all the issues that are going on at this moment. That, Lord, you give us wisdom beyond our ability. And that, Lord, that we would be a loving people. That we would be a people driven by the love that was showed to us at Calvary. And that, Father, that in persecution and difficulty, the people will look at those in the pulpit, look at those in the Sunday school, look at those in the congregation and say that we know they are the children of God by what they confess. Oh, Lord, that we would be confessors of the wonder of Calvary. Be with us now, we pray. We pray that you bless us. And Lord, we know that you will bless us more than we ask or think. Lord, we pray. You lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.